Good morning, church. Great to be with you all this morning. So happy that we get to gather together as a church body, as a church family, and worship our God this morning. If you've been following along with us over the past few weeks, a couple months, we have been going through the book of Romans. That's sort of what we're doing this entire year. And we're right in the middle of it. We're in Romans 8 this morning. And we've been in Romans 8 for 3 weeks now. This is our third sermon in that chapter. And so I'd encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to go back and listen to Pastor Joshua's messages from the last 2 weeks. And the reason I do that is because many theologians consider Romans itself to be one of the most important books in the Bible. And whether you think that or not, certainly Romans 8 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. I hope you've seen over the past couple weeks that it's just packed with not only beautiful language, not only encouragement, not only assurance for us as Christians, but also it's much of what we believe about the gospel, about how God has saved us, comes from that chapter, from that word that God has spoken to us. And so it's a really important chapter in what we understand about what the gospel is and how we can be saved. It tells us how we became God's people and why, what we celebrate and why we worship God today. I heard a pastor say once, quite simply, that if you know Romans 8, you know the gospel, because the gospel is that clear in this chapter that we have been studying. It's a massively important chapter, and really the result, I hope, of the last 3 weeks is that God's word has led us to celebrate and worship because of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. That's what we've been seeing over the past few weeks. And so that's what we're going to continue to do this morning, to worship and celebrate. Our passage this morning comes at the end of Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, and it's really summing up everything that Paul has been talking about up to this point. The overall feeling of this section that we're reading, it really is one of celebration. You can almost hear it in Paul's words. He's celebrating. He's so happy because of what God has done for him and for us. What we'll see again today is that God has loved us in Christ from eternity past all the way from eternity future, and he has not stopped loving us. That's a wonderful truth that should lead Christians today to total assurance, confidence, and security in your place from an eternal standpoint if you're a believer in Christ. So that's what we're going to see today. So with that, I'm going to read our entire passage this morning, Romans 8, 31 through 39. You can follow along in your Bibles. It'll be up on the screen behind me. Let's open our hearts and minds and hear God's word to us this morning. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Here's what Paul writes. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's God's word. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time that we can gather together in your name and worship you. Thank you for your word that you have spoken it to us. Ask that you would open our hearts and minds, draw us closer to you. Help us to see more clearly the love you have for us this morning and cause that to build up worship in our hearts for you. Ask that we would be changed, that our lives day to day would be changed because of what you've done for us. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you most of all for Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Paul gives us his, really the overarching or main point of this passage right there in verse 31 when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that verse really sums up Paul's argument for why Christians 2,000 years ago and Christians today can have confidence. That question that Paul is asking, if God is for you, then who can be against you? And the reasoning he gives for that statement comes in the next verse when he says that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's really the main logic of Paul's argument here. If God is for us, who can be against us? And if God gave up his son for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And really what Paul's doing there is it's a logical term that people use today, which we would call is an argument from the greater to the lesser. And we think along these lines even today. So let me give you an example. How many people in this room, let's raise our hands, if you have kids or have had kids who were able to drive a car? Okay, you can put your hands down. Think about it this way. If you would trust your child to drive a car responsibly, would you also trust them to ride their bike responsibly, presuming they can ride a bike? I think for almost all of us, we would say yes, right? Because driving a car takes much more skill and responsibility than riding a bike. And so if you would let your child drive a car and you trust them that much, then it probably is also true that you would trust them to ride their bike. That's that argument from the greater to the lesser. If the greater thing is true, if the more difficult thing is true, then it's also true that the smaller or easier thing to do is true. And so that's what Paul is doing here in showing what God has done for us in Christ. He's saying that God sent his only son, Jesus, to earth to die in our place. We know, we've seen over the past couple months, that Jesus is the suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah 53. He was mocked, scorned, and beaten. His beard was pulled out of his face as he was tortured, ridiculed, and harassed. We know that Jesus wasn't just a man. He is the God-man. He's the only Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity, eternally existing. And yet we read that God the Father gave him up for this very purpose, to die on the cross. Why? Because it was the only way for you to be saved. Sort of hard to believe if you don't already believe it, right? The creator of the universe dying the death of a criminal. And the Bible tells us that that's all it takes for you to be saved, isn't it? To put your full faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. That's the gospel. It's the good news that God saves sinners. Romans has so clearly laid this out for us over the past couple months. Because of our own sin and rebellion, because of Adam's fall, the Bible teaches that all of us are lost sinners who deserve the right judgment of God. You actually deserve, apart from Christ, to spend eternity in hell away from God because we have sinned against that eternal God. But God, because of his love, made a way for us to be saved from that judgment. He gave up his son, Jesus, to die in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve so that we can have the eternal reward and status that Jesus alone deserves. If you are a Christian, then the Bible teaches that Jesus died in your place, and now you have been adopted and brought into the fold of God. Many of you have heard that. Hopefully you hear that every week. Hopefully you believe that. But I would urge you, if you don't believe that, if you haven't trusted in Christ as Lord, that you would trust in him today. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. The Bible tells us that God loves his people and he desired to buy us back from the darkness. And the only way for that salvation to come was for the perfect lamb to die in my place. If there was any other way for salvation to be achieved, if there was any other method, God would have done it this way, that way. But there wasn't. This was the only way for us to be saved. What that tells us is that the cross is the only way to God. That's why Jesus had to be totally obedient, not only in his life, but also in his death on the cross. That's why for all of us today, there is no salvation in any other name, in any other way, apart from faith in Jesus Christ. So back to that argument from the greater to the lesser. Paul's saying that if God is willing to give Jesus up to that, isn't he also willing to give us the very thing that Jesus died for in the first place? If God is willing to do that, then Paul is saying nothing will stop God from giving us everything. Jesus did not die in vain. He didn't just die to be an inspiration for us. He died in order to pay a price in blood. He died to actually purchase the souls of sinners and bring us into the family of God. And Paul's telling us here, and the Bible tells us elsewhere, that God, the Father, is going to honor that exchange and give us graciously all things. Just as Christ will get all things, we get that because of our union with Christ. Now, we read there in verse 32 that God's going to give us all things. What is that all things that God is going to give us? Really, it's our salvation inheritance. It's everything that's wrapped up with being saved by God. I love the way Peter says it in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 5. He says it this way. He says, according to his, God's, great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Really, what we're getting is we are getting salvation. It's the golden chain of Romans 8 that Josh preached on last week, that foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, glorification. It's adoption, it's sanctification, it's forgiveness, it's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. If you are a Christian, God has promised to give you all things. You are a child of God, and as a child of God, you don't just get part of the inheritance. Bible teaches that we get all of it. We get all of that salvation inheritance. That's the magnitude of what Jesus has done for his people. Because of what Jesus did, God has promised to give us that entire package of salvation that we've been talking about throughout the book of Romans. It's not just a few benefits here and there. It's everything all together that we get. That's the all things that Paul is speaking about here. But it's not just that God is going to give Christians all things because of Jesus. Paul also tells us that if God is for us, then who can be against us? That's the verse we started with. And so there's really a positive and a negative element here. It's not just that we get all things, all the blessings of God, but we're also protected from all enemies and obstacles as well. If God is for us, who can be against us? And so if that's Paul's main point, if God is for us, who can be against us? He then applies that main point in two ways in the rest of our passage this morning. The first way he does it is in verse 33 and 34. He applies it in what we would call a judicial or a legal concern. And then he addresses what we would call relational concerns in verse 35 through 39. So first, let's read again verses 33 and 34. Here's what we read. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Notice all of the courtroom language in that passage. Charge, justifies, condemn, on our behalf, hand it over. So Paul's really consciously bringing up that courtroom legal image here in this section. If you remember back earlier in the book of Romans, we learned that that word justification is the way in which Christians are made right with God, the way in which we are declared not guilty before God. God is the ultimate judge. Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. He took the punishment that we deserve. And so now we can be declared innocent of all charges. There really was a legal transaction that took place, right? There really was a lawsuit, an eternal lawsuit that was settled on the cross. God forgave us because Jesus paid the price that we owed. That's what happened on the cross. And so now God has done that for Christians. And let me say, that's what Paul means by elect there. He means all Christians. Of course, that in some ways is an iceberg. There's lots of discussions to be had about exactly how that happens. But who can bring any charge against God's elect is really talking about who can bring any charge against those who have put their faith in Christ. That's who the elect are. That's that category of which Paul is speaking. Again, Paul's logic is undeniable here. He's saying that since God is the judge, God is the only one who can bring eternal legal charges against us. And if you're in Christ, that judge has looked at your life and has declared you innocent because of the blood of Jesus. And so that causes Paul to ask the question, who can bring any charge against you? And the answer is implied, no one. That case is closed. No one can bring any new evidence against you because God has looked at your case, sees the innocence of Jesus, and now declares you innocent. As bad and wicked as you were, once you trust in Christ, you are washed white as snow. And God declares you innocent. Let me say, and this is an important point to make in this passage, that the Bible is speaking about eternal spiritual realities here. Because some of you may be thinking this, from an earthly standpoint, people can and will bring legal charges against you. Right? Hopefully that's not happening to any of you right now, but if you get pulled over for running a red light, let's say, I don't think you can quote this passage and the police officer isn't going to write you a ticket, right? From an earthly standpoint, we're still legally responsible for the things that we do. But what Paul's talking about here is it's almost like he's looking past the immediate material world and considering much more important things. He's considering our eternal destiny. He's looking forward to our eternity, and he's so confident that no one can challenge that spot you have in eternity because of Jesus and because God has declared you innocent. And so that's really the point that Paul is making here, that regardless of what happens to you in this life, if you are in Christ, your future is totally secure. One commentator, Douglas Moo, says it like this. He says, God being for us means that the verdict he has already rendered in justification stands as a perfect guarantee of our vindication in the judgment. And so what he's saying is that God's verdict is eternal and final, and God does not change his mind. And so if you have been declared innocent because of the blood of Christ, then you won't be declared guilty in the future. Next, in verses 35 through 39, Paul turns from those legal concerns and turns more to relational concerns. He asks the question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? He asks, who can break up this bond that Jesus and Christians have? Again, the implied answer is no one, and nothing can separate us. He asks, can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You get the feeling he can keep going with that list. Can any of these things separate us or take away what Jesus has done for us? No. Let's consider this argument with some modern examples, not just those things that Paul listed, but can bankruptcy or car wrecks or cancer or broken relationships or social awkwardness or rebellious children or broken microwaves, fill in the blank, can any of these things separate us from the love of God? And the answer is still no. None of those things can take away what you have with Jesus. In verse 36, Paul quotes from Psalm 44:22, and the context of that psalm is really that the righteous, the people of God, are suffering, and they are standing firm in worship of God. They're refusing to turn to idols, and yet they suffer humiliation and defeat and mockery. The psalmist who wrote that psalm wrote, "For your sake, we are being killed all day long, regarded as sheep to the slaughter." And so Paul uses that psalm, again, in this passage, celebrating the gospel, Paul uses that psalm to show that as Christians, such mockery and suffering are inevitable for us as well. In this world, you will have trouble. But the encouragement that we take away from this is that even when things go bad for us, as bad as they can go, what can take away God's love for us? Nothing. What he's not saying is that once you become a Christian, he's not saying once you put your faith in Christ that bad things stop happening to you. He's saying from an earthly standpoint, quite the opposite, right? He's saying often trusting in Christ is going to make your life harder. He's saying a lot of mocking and scorn and humiliation and tribulation is headed your way because you've decided to follow Jesus. He's saying that for some people who follow Christ are going to face poverty and famine and even death. But that's consistent with what Jesus promised his people. I'm reminded of when Jesus said, "Who builds a tower without first counting the cost?" In order to say, if you're going to follow me, you need to consider what you are going to have to give up to follow me. In John 15, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." And so the Bible is promising us here, despite all of these bad things that can and will happen to us from an earthly standpoint, if you are in Christ, then nothing can touch you. Nothing can take away what truly matters to you, and that is Christ. If Christ is that hidden treasure in a field, that pearl of great price, that's the one thing that you can never lose if you're in Christ. This passage, in many ways, I believe, touches on the theological idea of what we would call perseverance of the saints, what we might call once saved, always saved, or eternal security. And the reason we believe the Bible teaches that that doctrine is true, we believe that the Bible teaches that if you are a true Christian, that you can't lose your salvation. We believe that it's not up to us anyway. If you are truly in Christ, think about this, it's not that you are holding on to him, but that we believe the Bible teaches that he is holding on to you. He is the good shepherd who has promised to not lose one of the sheep that the Father has given him. He's a good Father, and he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And God the Father promises us, even in this passage, that nothing can separate us from his love. Paul goes on in verse 37. He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." He's saying that by the power of Jesus, we are able to overcome or conquer all of those bad things that head our way in this life. And he's saying, notice, we don't do it because of our own strength, but we do it because of the strength of Christ that now lives in us as Christians. He says we're more than conquerors, and what he means there is that it's not just that we're able to barely scrape by and barely overcome obstacles, but we're more than a conqueror. Really, the Greek there is hyper-conqueror, like a super conqueror. And the meaning of that word is that whatever comes our way, Paul uses the example of famine, sword, and distress, all of those things that are meant for evil or wickedness in our life is actually turned around for good. That's what it means to hyper-conquer something. It's not just that you beat it, but that you beat it so badly that it turns around and now it serves you. We saw that last week in Romans 8:28, didn't we? And we know that for those who love God, all things, and by all things, Paul means all things, work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That means that if you are a Christian, God uses every single thing in your life to bring you closer to him, which is good for you. The love of Christ on his people brings us through any challenge, any danger, any trial, and brings us ultimately closer and closer to him until we are actually with him for eternity. So think about that for just a moment. Think of all the stressful things in your life right now. Think of all the troubles and trials that you're going through on a daily basis. The Bible tells us that if you are a Christian, God is using those things not only for your good, but also to conform you to Jesus Christ and to bring you closer and closer to him. And that's a good thing for you. And of course, we say it all the time around here, the worst thing that could ever happen to you today probably is that you could die. And here's where we see this idea in action. The worst thing that can happen to you today is actually the best thing that can ever happen to you from an eternal standpoint. Because if you are in Christ, when you die, you go and be with Christ forever. And that is a good thing. That's the power of the love of Christ. Indeed, Paul finishes with that thought, doesn't he, in verse 38. He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm freshly reminded of what Jesus, his final words to his disciples in Matthew 28:20, when he said, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Nothing can separate us from God because of Jesus, and Jesus will not leave us nor abandon us. Instead, he is constantly through all things drawing us closer and closer to him until that one future day when we'll be with him face to face forever. I wonder if you believe that this morning. I wonder, how would your life look differently if you lived like that fact was true, that Jesus is never going to leave you nor forsake you. In fact, he's always drawing you closer to him. The Bible tells us this, that that is true. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? That God saves sinners. That matters immensely for us when it comes to our eternal standing. That matters immensely for us when it comes to where we are right now. Our lives are filled with troubles and struggles, tribulations and distress. And Paul tells us with confidence that we can face all of those things because the love of Christ makes us untouchable. Here's what Pastor Tom Schreiner says on this passage. He says, "How do believers know that God is for them and that nothing will defeat them? Believers have this confidence because God did not spare his son, Jesus Christ, but instead handed him over to death for their sake. Since God has done the greatest thing imaginable, sacrificing his son for their sake, then it surely follows that the Father in his grace will grant them everything along with the son." So, to ask Paul's questions, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No one. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one. Why? Because he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, will graciously give us all things. We say it all the time around here. To have Christ is to have everything. Christ is enough. Christ is sufficient. This is how much Jesus loves his people, that everything Jesus has earned, he now gives to us. If you are in Christ, then God is for you always, in all circumstances, no matter what. He is always for you and never against you, not anymore. That's the beautiful truth of the gospel. We'll end like this. We're finishing this three-week time through chapter 8 of Romans. Such a massive chapter. I hope God has worked in your life over the last couple weeks as we've been reading and meditating on this word. We've got time. Before we stand and respond, I'm just going to read all of Romans 8, the entire chapter, to you. You can follow along in your own Bibles. You can close your eyes and just pray, meditate on God's word. This is God's word to us. If you need a quick nap, you could probably get one in. But I'm going to read chapter 8, and then we'll stand and really respond and celebrate what God has done for us, what he is telling us about the truth of his word. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we come time to respond this morning, this is a celebration of what Jesus has done for us, of how God has loved us in Christ. And so as these guys, we're going to stand and sing. If you have never put your faith in Christ, if you don't call him Lord, today is the day of salvation. All it takes for you to be saved is to put your faith, trust, and hope in him. I would urge you to do that today. If you have done that, if you are trusting in Christ with everything you have, then our response is to sing out in celebration and thanksgiving for what he has done. And to do that with one another, that's what we call the church. So Josh will be up here, I'll be up here. We'd love to talk and pray with you right now. We'd love to talk and pray with you this week. Whenever, if you have something, if the Spirit is doing something on your heart, it's best to talk about that with someone. So let's stand, let's sing, let's celebrate what God has done for us this morning.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh.